He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners. Messiah.
Praise you, God. 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 We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Jesus, Messiah. No one like you, Lord. There is no one who can touch our heart like you do. No one can minister to us like you do. Oh, God, we love you, we love you, love you, love you, love you. Jesus, name above every name. Jesus, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord, we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, let the streams flow, Lord. Let the streams from heaven flow. Let that river flow. Let that river flow, Lord. God, we need your river today. The river of God will set our feet a-dance. Give us joy filled up with completeness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just one more of you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. One more of you, Lord. I want more of you. Hallelujah. Yata shadarala basi. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, worship you, worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, here we are, just as a body of believers, just wanting to praise you. God, that's all we want to do is lift up our voices and sing praises to your name. God, we just come together collectively as a body of believers. We assemble this morning, Lord God, like you've ordained us to be. And so, God, all we want to do is come into this place and let it flow from our hearts to yours. God, we just want to show you our worship and our adoration. We want to show you everything that we have inside of us, Lord, because you know everything about us already. God, but we give you everything right now. We give you our life, our tongue, our mind, our spirit, Lord, everything to you. We surrender to you, Lord God. We give it over to you, Lord God. And we take these times, Lord God, where we gather together as a body of believers. It's a beautiful time. God, where we just come and encourage one another. We lift up one another. We pray for one another. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one takes joy, we all take joy. God, so we thank you, Lord, that we are a body of believers. We're solid. We're one. We want to be unified. We want to walk as one. We want to show you, Lord, how your word is working in our lives. We want to bring pleasing to you, Lord. We want to please you. We want to please you. So, God, everything that we have said so far, everything we've done so far, we pray that has honored you. And, God, even the things that will happen from here on in, as we open your word, as we look at your word, as we contemplate a few things, Lord, and you take my voice, you take my mind, you take my study, Lord, you take the things that I've done, Lord. And let it be an encouragement to the body today, Lord. Let it be something, oh God, that we can hold on to in the times of distress and the stressfulness that we go through, Lord. God, we're living in horrendous and perilous times, Lord. How we need you. Because we realize as we look at the news, your coming is so soon. Help us to stay close, Lord. Help us to stay on fire. Help us to live in that moment, Lord God. Because the trump of God may sound at any moment. And we will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. God, we take victory in that. That's a promise you've given to us and we hold on to it. So, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, be with us. We just thank you for the joy that you've given us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our strength, our strength. We pray all these things in the wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise God. Nice to have you with us today, Lorraine and Kathy. We've missed you. Hallelujah. Praise God. So good to have you with us. And good to have you all here with us in church as we just celebrate our extra hour of sleep. And it was good to get it. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. My body woke up at the usual time at 3:30, and I looked at the clock, and it was 3:30. And so I don't know if I gained an hour or not. I don't know if anybody else has those kinds of struggles, but, you know, that happens. I kind of like it in the spring when we lose an hour, kind of then you're running for it. But now I just don't know. I just feel so docile, and something's gone on. And, you know, but it feels good anyway. Well, this week I put my winter tires on. This week I brought the snowblower out. So I'm all set in the physical, but it makes me think, how well are we doing in the spiritual? We need to equip ourselves, getting ready for that moment when Jesus will return. Amen? And it's coming so very, very soon. Hallelujah. Kids can head off to Sunday school if they want. If they can stay, too. Doesn't matter to me. Are there any kids? Yeah, I know. I knew you were going to raise your hand, George. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, welcome to our church. Our church. Right? Take ownership. It's our church. It's our church. You know, sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I'm so glad I come to your church. It's not my church. I'm just a part of the mechanism here, and I'm grateful that God is using me in any way that he can, just like he can you. I just sat back and watched all the mechanism working last night, and it was so beautiful to watch all that happen, as it's going to happen in just a few short weeks, the drama at Christmas. I'm looking forward to that, the musical, and it's going to be wonderful. Three times this year we're putting on the drama. So excellent opportunity for you to invite your neighbors, your loved ones, anybody come in and watch this drama, because I always find that there's a drawing of the Holy Spirit through these dramas to bring us to a realization that Jesus is alive. He's a good God, and he's worth serving, worth living for. So they're coming up very fast, and our caterer for that time, as Diane had said, we need to have a number of people coming to the opening night, which is our church night on December 10th. We're going to have a turkey dinner. $15. I thought, you know, $15, what is that to come out for a turkey supper and all the trimmings and to have a theater? I mean, where can you get all of that packed into that for one night for $15? Amen? So it's a bargain. Hallelujah. So come on out. And so welcome to our church as we all in our church do the things that we can for the building up of our church and reaching out into the darkness and pulling people in and getting them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we are about, is getting people to know Jesus. Hallelujah. So how would you feel if you missed? How would you feel if you missed? Would you turn in your Bibles today with me to 1 John. I promise you this will be the last time I preach on the first chapter of John today. Okay? You know, I find that, you know, and Bible study Wednesday night is so good that Pierre shares us so many things and makes us realize, according to the Word of God, where we are living and the day that we are living. And we are so close to the end and closer and closer. Don't take for a minute or don't take the end times lightly. You know, I don't want to be caught by surprise. I want to be ready. I want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And every day I look at the news and realize that things are happening all around us. I have two articles here I just wanted to briefly share with you. But the first one is am I ready to go here? See if it's going to go. Are you on the right side there, Wendy? Just, okay. Let me see if I can get this. Can you go down the next slide for me, please? Just down arrow. Thank you. I saw this of a court student can be expelled for calling gay marriage a sin on Facebook. And I read this and dealing with the persecuted church. You know, the world is trying to shut our mouth. They're trying to make sure that we close our Bibles, that we don't bring our Bibles anywhere around them. And this article caught my eye. This student, October 30th, a Christian student who was expelled from a university after posting on Facebook in support of biblical teaching on marriage and sexual ethics, has lost his case in a judicial review of his university's decision. Felix Nagol was studying for his master's in social work at Sheffield University. And in 2015, he made comments under his personal Facebook account on the story of the American registrar, Kim Davis, who is imprisoned after conscientiously refusing to register same-sex marriages. Felix expressed his Christian beliefs on the issue and argued that same-sex marriage is a sin whether we like it or not. It is God's words and not man's sentiments would not change his words. He was asked where in the Bible it says that same-sex marriage is wrong, and he quoted various passages to demonstrate this. Nearly 2 months later, Felix received an email from a university official informing him that his Facebook comments were being investigated. He was later interviewed by an investigatory team and subsequently removed from his course by a panel chaired by Professor Marsh of LGBT Rights Campaigner. Persecuted everywhere in this world, aren't we? Every time we stand up for Jesus, every time we try to bring the love of Christ into a situation, that's all we're trying to do is bring his love in there to show people the right way, the right path, and to give them the understanding of what God says about this world. And then I saw this other article, and I don't know if I can do this one now. We'll see. Oh, good. This one. I don't know if you saw this one. And I get these from LifeSiteNews.com. But this one is a positive one. This lady, Washington, D.C., November 2nd. I am a mass murderer, a former abortionist who is now pro-life, told the U.S. House Committee yesterday as she testified in favor of legislation banning abortions on babies with beating hearts. Dr. Kathy Altman, a board-certified obstetrician gynecologist and a fellow of the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, bluntly told this to the U.S. House Judiciary Committee Wednesday as it discussed the Heartbeat Protection Act of 2017. This legislation would stop nearly all abortions by making it illegal for doctors to commit them on babies with beating hearts. Fetal heartbeats begin at 21 days after conception and are usually heard by parents when their child is 6 or 8 weeks along. The Heartbeat Protection Act makes no exception for babies conceived or rape or incest. The committee's legislators were shown an ultrasound video taken hours before the hearing. The video showed an 8-week-old baby named Lincoln Miller, whose heartbeat could be heard and whose heart could be seen pulsing. I love to meet with adults that I deliver, but it's always bittersweet because I'm reminded of all the people I will never meet because I aborted them, Altman testified. It also reminds me that I am a mass murderer. Wow. Just because we can't see who they will become, we feel justified in sacrificing babies in the womb for the people we can see, she said. I thought that comment is worth repeating. Just because we can't see who they will become, we feel justified in sacrificing babies in the womb for the people we can see, she said. Altman said three patients had led her to think differently about abortion. One who underwent her fourth abortion as Altman's clinic apathetically. One who displayed hostility by saying, no, I just want to kill it, when asked if she wanted to see her baby. And one with 4 born children who cried throughout the abortion. What struck me was the apathy of the first patient and the hostility of the second towards the fetus contrasted the sorrow and misery of the woman who knew what it was like to have a child. Altman testified, I realized that the baby was the innocent victim in all of this. The fact that the baby was unwanted was no longer enough justification for me to kill it. I could no longer do abortions. Wow. Praise God. Would to God that more people would come to that very place in their lives. Amen. So are you at 1 John? I've only got up here the first or the last 5-6 verses in there. Could I read? Well, just bring that back.
up arrow there for me, Wendy, if you can. Let's not get this going too fast. Up arrow, please. Up arrow, please. Thank you, go. Thank you. Hallelujah. Can I read the whole chapter for us this morning? Can I do that? And would you mind standing for the reading of God's word with me? Because I'm going to preach for a couple hours here, and I thought that you should change your position. Just kidding. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In these things we write to you that your joy may be full. We'll pick it up there. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Wow, it is so awesome. It is so hard to understand at times, but God, the direction is so easy. Lord, if we would just follow your word. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. Anoint us, every one of us here, from the pulpit to the pew, Lord. May we hear from Jesus today. We ask in your wonderful and glorious name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As I was looking at these remaining verses, and I underlined them for you, but I see the word "if" used five times. And I wonder how often you and I use that word "if" in our vocabulary of the day. It's kind of like an "if" syndrome. Well, if it rains, I'll, you know, or if it's not too late. And so we say a lot of those things that, you know, it's kind of like we're going to back out, or there could be a possibility I won't do that, or if I lose an hour's sleep on Sunday morning, Pastor, I may not be at church, or you know, go through all those things that we say and do, and it's kind of like the if scenario. Some people call it the hypothetical thought. And I can remember in my first year of pastoring in Morrisburg, there used to be this gentleman that he just sat there, and I used to do the adult Bible study in our morning session. He used to sit there and just shake his head, and I used to wonder, like, why is he here? He's so mean and everything else. And I can remember this one Sunday morning in the adult Sunday school class. I said, you know, if we were to do this. And he put his hand up and he says, I'm tired of the hypothetical if syndrome that you keep giving us. I stood there as a new recruit into the ministry wondering how to respond to him. And I said, well, I'm very sorry that I've offended you, but I'm just trying to paint the picture here of what could happen that, you know, here's the word of God. If I follow it, this is what God will do for me. And if I don't follow it, this is what I'll do to myself. And so I tried to get across to him the understanding of why we need to go through the ifs in our life, because I really think that if gets us to a place where we really understand what God is going to do in our lives if we will follow Him. And I can remember my days just before salvation, I can always remember Roger Whittaker from South Africa, who used to sing that song, No, I don't believe in if anymore. If's an illusion, if's an illusion. He was the great whistler of South Africa, and I used to love that song. But every time I heard that, well, just prior to giving my heart to Jesus, I was going through the if syndrome. If there is a God, I wonder if. You know, and I started going through all those things, and it's really a hypothetical thing, but it's involved, and as I looked at it, it's involving or being based on a suggested idea or theory imagined as an example. And I wonder how many times in our vocabulary we really use the word if. You know, it's too bad we couldn't tape ourselves sometime and go back over the day, and I use the word if 592 times, you know, something like that to find out. And so I went in there. You know, we usually pick out the big words in the Greek, Pierre, as we look at the Bible and we kind of go in that. But I thought, I'm going to go to this two-letter word and I'm going to find out in the Greek what it really is. So I went in there, and if in the Greek is E-A-N, en. And it means if or whatever. And it's often used in connection with other particles to note indefiniteness, uncertainty, before, but, except, and if. And so then what? And all, at times it even expresses the unimaginable future. So that's kind of neat. So I looked at it. You know, recall when Jesus was out in the wilderness, led by the Spirit to go there, and the old enemy came in and began to pluck away at him. And he said this, "All things are possible that I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And I thought, here the devil can even use if, can't he? But yet Jesus used it also. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor..." So he painted the picture. I think that we use the word if a lot in our vocabulary, but I'd suggest we use it many times as a compromise. Well, you go ahead and start without me. If I get there, then I'll be there. We kind of go through those things, the compromises in life, so, to see if we can get away with something if no one is watching at times, you know, if they see me or if they don't see me, you know, and we kind of go through those things if we could do like others, if only if. I had that slide up here a moment ago. Let me see if I can put it up here. Okay, just down arrow for me, Wendy. Oh, there it is. What if God wanted to ask you one question? What if he threw the if at us? And I started thinking about that. If God kind of came down, poked us on the chest or on the tapped us on the shoulder and says, "If you don't smarten up..." Now, that would be awful to have God say that to us. If you don't stop cheating on your wife... Oh. He could say if to us a lot, couldn't he? If you don't stop thinking that way, if you continue ignoring the Word of God and doing it your way. And I started thinking, and Pierre shared this on Wednesday night, the sexual openness of the world that you and I are living in. Just about everywhere you go, and he identified with selling Coke on the commercial. That you wonder, are they promoting the bottle of Coke or sexuality? You know, as we look in our world and the openness of the sexual ways in our society, I wonder what God would say if we continue on the way we're going with the transgender and the sex changes, the gay lifestyles, to think that the God made us male and female, and here man is trying to decide whether I think I'll change. I think I'll do it this way. And we're going through this, that they can interrupt what God made and what God fashioned this world. That they think just by a few operations and a few hormone drugs that I can just change and I can be whatever I want to be in this world. I believe that John is treating this very seriously in this. And let me just bring it back to, whoops, go, oh, come back. Wait, just stay there. Stay. I feel like I'm talking to my dog now. I believe that John is treating these scriptures very seriously in these verses. And that's why he's using the if words. In these next few statements from verses 6 to 10, we'll see that it's the utmost importance that anyone who desires to follow after God, if we really want to follow after God, that we take this walk with God very seriously. And we take it to the greatest degree of our lives. In other words, you and I can't play church. Amen? Can't play church. And I think as I read this, John must have seen some serious compromises going on in the church back then with Christians, and they were messing around with the things of God. And I don't think that you and I should mess around with the things of God, right? I said last week that I can't help believe that we are so close to the end, that we are living in perilous times, that a person doesn't even have to address what sex they are. I mean, you can wait till later on in life. You don't have to put down male or female on the birth certificate anymore. You can wait to decide what you want to be. And so I really believe that we are living close to the very end. I mean, how much worse can our world get? If God returns, if God comes back, if He is coming back to address the sinfulness of our world. That's why Jesus came into the world in the first place. He said, I came for the sick, the sinful. He didn't come for the well and the healthy. He came for the ones who were indeed in desperate need. And that's every one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so I really believe that Jesus is coming back for the sad and the sorrowful, for many a person. But they don't have to stay sad and sorrowful. They can be rejoicing in the Lord. For the people who don't find Jesus Christ, it's already written in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, He is coming with clouds. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. I don't want to mourn. I'm waiting for that day. It's going to be a pretty happy moment. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'll be singing on my way up. I don't know about you. So this... let's understand, this letter is to Christians. It's not to the unsaved, it's to Christians, and maybe wavering Christians. I trust that nobody's wavering here today. You know, I trust that you're not on shaky ground in your walk with Jesus, and sometimes we even get the idea that, you know, it was a pretty good life I was living before the cross. Maybe I'll go back. And sometimes the old enemy just tempts us. I remember on the other side of the cross, and I remember this side of the cross, and I much prefer this side of the cross. I like the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from all my sins and gives me that newness of life. I like this side of the cross. So let's understand that John is trying to get across to people that perhaps were wavering or wanting to go back to old traditions or legalistic ways or Judaism or something else. They just wanted to get back or anywhere. And there could be a number of reasons why John was writing this letter, but we can certainly see many glimpses. If you were to go through the whole five chapters here in 1 John, you would see many things. And if you were to go over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, you would see that he said, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name, for His name's sakes. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. I believe that John was trying to get across to the people that there's all kinds of things that will distract you and make you waver and make you walk away from Jesus Christ. But he was trying to plant them on solid ground and keep them there on that solid ground and stay close to Jesus. Read the whole five chapters of 1 John. You'll find that many times. In other words, John is saying to us, you started good, don't finish poorly. Don't finish poorly. Keep your eyes on the prize. Like Paul said, keep going. So chapter 1 completes it all with these five if thoughts. And John, by the Holy Spirit, tosses them out to start us thinking. I don't know if you ever listened to Ravi Zacharias, but I love listening to the great apologist that he is. But after every program that is on there, their motto is, I don't know if you have heard the motto or remember it, but it's let the believer think and the thinker believe. I like that. You know, it's kind of like what John is saying to us. Let the believer think and the thinker believe. I think sometimes we as Christians park our brains somewhere else and just hope that we can make it through the day. I believe that you and I need to live by the Word of God every day, solid in the Word of God, trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, Christmas is getting closer. As I look at the week at a glance in our bulletin and the slides that come up here and everything else. Christmas is coming so very fast, isn't it? Are you ready? Betty and I are always in a battle with our son and daughter-in-law and the three children that they have. Please tell us early what they want. Please don't leave it till December 1st, because usually they tell us what they want and every store is sold out. Have you ever been there? So we've already started. We started back in September. Email us. Let us know what the kids want. And my son, our son, he was always a get around to it kind of a guy. Dad, I'll get to it. No, I'll do it tomorrow. And he was that kind of a guy. So, like, we've been bugging him. And so he sent us an email saying that the kids' birthdays are in November. We got two grandchildren's birthdays in November. So he said, once we get over the birthdays and see what they get, then we'll let you know. And I'm thinking, December 1st, here it comes. But Christmas is coming. I love Christmas. I don't know about you, but it's a real joyous time. The things that we do in our church, we're busy, we work hard, but yet the efforts we put forth are for a good purpose. Amen? And I like Christmas. And as Christmas nears, do you ever get those big puzzles? Betty and I, over the years, sometimes we've just said, let's go out and get a puzzle. And, you know, you can go out and get the kids' puzzle with 8 pieces. Or you can go out and buy the puzzle with 1,000 pieces, or 10,000 pieces, I don't know, whatever you want to do. And so Betty and I will sometimes put them out. And you don't like them, Betty? You don't like them? Okay. But you help me with the border. We always start with the border. Anybody, when you do a puzzle, you get all the flat sides. That's border. That's a corner, you know, and you kind of go around. You fit them all together. And so Betty usually helps me with the border. And after that, I'm on my own. So I'm pulling all those pieces out, and you kind of put them in piles. That's that color, and that, you know, you kind of go through them all. Yeah. Have you done them? They're kind of fun. Around Christmas time, you know, some of the things that we do, you know, then all of a sudden, you know, Betty will come in and say, well, we're having people over for supper tomorrow night. I've got the puzzle on the table. You know, I said, Betty, I've still got 586 pieces to go. And then there it goes into the box. There goes the border and everything else, you know. But I really feel that life is like a puzzle, that you and I are going through life every day, and there's at least 1,000 pieces every day. And you know, I wish that we could wake up in the morning and realize, and when I do a puzzle, I always put the box on the front so I can see the picture. You know, and it would be good to start a day with God saying, here's the picture. But, you know, we wake up and say, wonder what's going to happen today. I wish I knew. But all of a sudden, we start with the border, and we put this piece of that color, and that we try to bring it all together. You know, it would be nice if God would let us know, but he doesn't. But, you know, I also understand that he is with us all the way. And so I thank God for all he does. And I wonder if that's how God feels about his church. He's just putting all these pieces together. And all we have to do is trust and hope in him and live for him every day of our lives and trust in the Holy Spirit. Amen? But we come into church and we are so fragmented. We are so much in disarray, and we've got all these hurts and the anger and the parts of the body and disunity at times, and perhaps even some unbelief in our heart, and maybe some sin of which we'll allow in our home or our family and our marriage. Is that how God wants his church, though? You know, and we keep thinking that, well, if I could just do it this way, if. See, God wants us to stand on his word, to believe, because his word will work in all the circumstances of our fragmented up and topsy-turvy life, not just some of our life. It'll work in all of our life. It's God's desire for us to be joined together to fulfill his purpose in the world as a local body of believers. We've been uniquely designed and put together by God to reach our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I believe that. See, this final paragraph in 1 John chapter 1 begins in verse 5, which we looked at last week, and identifies the message. This is the message. When you get there, this is the message. The gospel. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. the word and how he relates it to us. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you. We're giving you something to hold on to. This is the message. You want something to take you through this week? This is the message. The message will take you through. And the message is this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is that God is the standard. He is the one and only standard. And that is his reality, that he is light and there is no darkness. He is holy. He is above us. His ways are higher. His standard is higher. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Everything about God is the light. And all we have to do is look at the light and walk in the light. It is not even possible for there to be any shadows of turning in God. No shady areas, nothing. No darkness at all, says John. And with that standard of a God that you and I live for and work for and will die for, that they believed in, we believe in, this is our first if statement. If we say, here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that one who is light and no darkness, if we say that we're wanting to have fellowship with him and then turn around and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's a pretty powerful verse. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's the target here that John is trying to get across. See, fellowship is the real key to a relationship with God. You're in fellowship. We call it relationship, but it's fellowship, walking with God every moment. It's fellowship, fellowship. In the Gospels, you find Jesus getting away many times. I mean, he was wearied. People would crowd around him. He would be praying for people, but he'd have to get away time and time again. Why? To pray in quiet places, basically to spend time in fellowship with the Father. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Why? He's in fellowship with the Father. Luke chapter 4, verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Why? Because he wanted to have fellowship with the Father. If you keep hearing fellowship with the Father, you know what to do. If you keep hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, you're knowing what to do. You know how to follow. You know how to go through that day. If you keep listening, stay in fellowship with the Father. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, even just before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over to pray. Fellowship with the Father, connectivity with the Father, walking with the Father. Isn't this the message that John is giving to the church? The message that will keep us going that John is giving to each and every one of us, that fellowship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, that is the message. You can't get anything more than that. That's the message. But John says at the same time, as we confess that we have fellowship with him, that we could also be living and thinking and walking in darkness. Wow. You know, I looked at that walking in darkness means that there's something over there that I want to live by. There's something over there that kind of makes me feel like I'd like to be there. It's our desire. I kind of like to wake up and maybe I want to have fellowship with God, but all of a sudden I get intrigued by the life that could be. If I could just take this one day, God, and live in darkness. If, God, if I could just take this one moment and satisfy my craving. If I could just do this one, God, this one moment. You know, they'd rather live by his word, the message. You see, it's kind of like the old colloquial saying, it's one foot in the world and one foot with God. You know, living that bystander. I like what James said, it's a double-minded person. And he said they're unstable in all their ways. Unstable in all their ways. I went to James chapter 1, and in the Amplified Version, it says this, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks and feels and decides. Wow. That kind of a life brings instability. Would you want to live like that all the moments of your life? Instable, double-minded, don't know where to turn, unreliable. I mean, it makes us feel frustrated to live a life like that. I mean, live as a Christian on Sunday, like the light, like the songs, like the worship, then walk out of church and like the darkness. Wow, that kind of a life is very untrustworthy. I don't want to do that kind of life to you. John says here, and he doesn't pull any punches, you are lying. mostly to ourselves. And in that lie, we are not practicing the truth, he says. But see, there's only one hope for that, verse 6. That's why he goes to verse 7. But, I like that. Pierre always says, there's a but. But, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a pretty good verse, too. I prefer that one over verse 6. This tells us that you and I can walk in the light. It's not like, you know, I wonder if I could do that today, if I could really walk in the light. This tells me that I make up my mind and I can walk in the light. I can walk in fellowship with God the Father. I can walk in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. I can walk in fellowship with the church. And we have this wonderful, beautiful thing because it's all done by the blood of Jesus Christ. So thank God. Is it easy? No. It takes determination. It takes a made-up mind. It says, today I'm going to walk with God. Today I'm going to sit down and read my Bible. Today I'm going to pray. Today I'm going to live for God. I'm going to walk in the light. Today I'm going to try to make every decision that comes my way rightfully in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way to live it. You know, it's so easy by the Word of God if we will only listen to the Word of God. How many times have you heard the Word of God and saw the world? What shall I do? It's like there's no choice there if you know the Word of God. You know, I loved a few years ago when we were raising our two boys. Betty and I felt so inadequate as parents. I don't know if you ever felt that as a parent raising children, but I can remember when we held the two babies, you know, that's so small. And I said to Betty, here, you take it. It might break. You know, and you take it, you know, going back and forth. And, you know, and how do you change a diaper? So Betty, you can have the solid diapers. I'll take the liquid ones. You know, and so we kind of took turns. I took my turn. If it smelled, I gave it to her. I was really wise in my decisions. I mean, but it was fun raising them. But as they began to walk, it was a whole different ball game. They were, Betty, where's he gone now? You know, I'm running here too. And that's why they call them toddlers. They're now walking, they're toddling off somewhere else where you don't want them. Then you go through those years, 5 to 10. Then those teenage years. And Pierre said it very well the other day. I know. I used to have a lot of fun with them in the teenage years. You know, I said, God, I don't know how to deal with these two teenagers. What do you do? You know, I would say to them, Jeremy, can you take out the garbage? No, you take it out. Defiant or what, eh? It's okay. So they would come to me next week and say, Dad, I'd like to go for a ride over to there. Could you take me to my friend's house, which is about 3 miles away? No. I said, well, you usually take me. Well, yeah, we usually take out the garbage. Light goes on. Started working with these teenagers. You got to work around them, you know. You got to understand teenagers. Praise God. But anyway, as we were raising these kids, I heard of a guy by the name of Dr. James Dobson. And he had a real powerful book series out, one of which was called The Strong-Willed Child. Anybody ever read that? I mean, that was one of... chapter, Betty, quick, chapter. You know, we would go there all the time and read this. And I found out in the teenage years that the kids were so much under peer pressure that, you know, it's so easy to fit into that mold, and that mold would lead them into a sinful walk and a way of life. And so Dr. James Dobson, who was very wise in many ways, he said, you know, one of these days your child, teenager that they be, will be sitting in a car after school, perhaps in high school, and there'll be a driver, two kids in the front, and three in the back, and your child will be sitting in the back. And all of a sudden, somebody lights up a reefer of marijuana, okay? And of course, it goes from person to person to person. And eventually, it will come to your child. And your child was faced in that very moment with a decision to be made. And I thought, yeah, that's an awful lot of pressure on a child. Like, you know, five friends just did it, and now it comes to me. What do I do? And James Dobson, he so profound but so simple. He said, this is how you arm your teenager. You tell him that whenever you're put into a situation that you feel so pressured into, you tell him, my dad said no. My dad said, no, I can't go there. My dad said, no, I can't do that. My dad said, no, I can't smoke that. My dad said it was bad for my health. My dad said this. And so he said just that. And so I sat down with our kids and said, you know, when you get into a situation and somebody tries to make you do something, just tell them, I told you no. That's good enough. And he came back to me one time and said, Dad, I used it. And it takes the pressure off him and puts it on me. And so I think that's pretty good because, you know, the Word of God is telling us what to do in this world, and it takes the pressure off us. We already know what to do, so listen to the Father, because if the Father says no, it's not a maybe, it's not a perhaps, it's not perhaps someday down the road, it's no. So the pressure's on Him. It's His Word. Just follow the Word. And so I think it's really easy. And so I took the advice from James Dobson, and I think it's really easy that you and I can take the advice from God the Father. When He writes it down, the Word, there's no compromise. There's no shady area. He is light. He is light. He is light. There's no darkness in Him. So thank God. So the Word of God tells us how to live. So as we walk in the light gives us fellowship because we can all say no to this world around us. Can you say no? You can say yes, no, amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. After all, we are human, aren't we? The devil tempts us to sin. It happens every day, every moment, every time. You could even be sitting in church and hearing something that is not of God. So live by the Father's message, the message, the message, the message. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the first if in verse 6 is compensated by the second if in verse 7. Isn't that good? Paul just smacks that, just in case you're lying. You know, practice not practicing truth. Here's verse 7, comes in, smacks you in the face, okay? Just kidding. John doesn't rest easy. They think this is enough for us. But so he sets his sights on something even deeper now. If you were to go to verse 8, listen to this. If we say that we have no sin, whoa! If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 6 told us we weren't practicing the truth. Now verse 8 tells us the truth is not in us. Wow. If the truth is not in us, where can we turn in the dilemmas of life? Where do we turn in all the frustrations that you and I go through in this life? What have we got if the Word is not in us when something major happens in our life? What do we do when life comes crashing down around us and the devil is battling for our soul if we don't have the Word in us? See, in those days, false teachers would have said, don't worry about it because we really don't count that as sin. You ever heard that in any religious circles these days? Do they call them menial sins or things that, you know, that's not really bad. That's not, well, I think God would. And they kind of write it off, kind of go over it. Religious people. I like what the MacArthur Bible study said on this. Not only did the false teachers walk in darkness, but went so far as to deny totally the existence of a sin nature in their lives. If someone never admits to being a sinner, salvation cannot result. Wow. And today, as time progresses, as years go by, what used to be sin for us, it doesn't seem like it's sin anymore. I found over my lifetime, things have changed so much. Yeah, you pick up a deck of cards many years ago, you were a sinner. Now, cards are all over the place. I mean, and I'm just using that in one way. I mean, there's so many other things that we could start talking about in all these things. But if we tolerate sin, it's only a matter of time before we justify it and then excuse it and believe that it's not a sin. You know, it kind of works on us, doesn't it? And those are quite the words, aren't they? We have no sin. Ever heard that before? Probably before we became a Christian. But what happens if that thinking comes to over to our Christian life? That is not a sin. That couldn't be a sin. We sometimes say it. I don't have sin, do you? Do you ever say that? I don't have sin, do you? After all, come on, I'm a pastor. This position, like, would never allow sin. Anybody who knows me, knows me. Here we sit today in church, and is it possible that somebody here could be living in sin, but failing to realize it and really to acknowledge it? They could be saying in their heart and believe it so well because they've been walking in that sin and other people have helped them to understand it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. So they would come up with the conclusion that we don't have any sin. Church, we cannot stray from the Word of God. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. John says it very clearly. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Don't believe the lies. In this life, we are always capable of sinning, so we should never let down our guard, says the Life Application Study Bible. If Holy Spirit of God tells us sometimes in our day how he does it to act on it, that we should act on it. Act on it. But let me go on to the next verse because this one is really great, and we quote it all the time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 8 just got punched. Amen? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I look at this verse with much respect and appreciation and love for our God, I notice that my part is so very small and his part is so very big. And I like that. All I have to do is confess my sin. And he, we sang it this morning, faithful. He is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Wow, I've just got this one little part and he's got all this. Maybe it's because we got so much of sin in our life. For me, it's confession, just telling him that I blew it. I blew it. I sinned. I sin. Wrong thinking, wrong ways, wrong track, everything about it. Confess means to say the same thing about sin as what God does. That's what confession is. God, your word says this is sin. I agree with it. Not trying to make compromises. To acknowledge his perspective about sin, not our perspective about sin. In admitting our sins and receiving Christ's cleansing, we are blessed. Amen? Just think about this for a moment. Say God is faithful. Faithful. Do you know that? Do you remember that? Do you have that every day in your heart that God is faithful? He's faithful. He's faithful. Remembering God, there is no darkness. He is light. We walk in that light. It's beautiful. He is faithful. Faithfully ours. Faithfully walking with us. Faithfully showing more. Getting more light into our lives. Faithfully doing things. Faithfully showing up to church with us. Faithfully pouring into our lives. Pouring into our families. Faithfully doing all these blessings and the yes and the amen and all the things of the Word of God. He is so faithful. A faithful God that you and I have. And there is only one way to eradicate sin in our lives. It's only done by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is faithful to come to this world by the blood of Jesus Christ to let us see that sin can be taken away from our lives. The Savior of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on a cross to save us, set us free, nail our sins to the cross, and allow us to go free. Isn't he faithful? He's faithful. See, there's two aspects of purification for our lives. Repentance, that's our part. Forgiveness, that's his part. He's so faithful. So that's the third if done in by the fourth if. Now, I'd love to leave on that note of verse 9, but then John went and put verse 10 in there. I'd love to leave it alone, but I really believe in verse 10, he's turning up the heat. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say, we make him, and his word is not in us. you notice anything in this book, verse 6, we do not practice the truth. Verse 8, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, his word is not in us. Wow. Can we see the importance of the word of God? Let me see if I can just make this go one. What if? There. Hallelujah. Technology. Let me do it one more time. Hallelujah. God is perfect. God is love. God loves you and I. He's light. He's faithful. He's good. All the time. Wow. So go with me to a hill called Mount Calvary. I read this in my devotional this week, and I wanted to share it with you because it meant so much to me. Have you ever read a devotional and get tears? You ever just feel moved? I read this. And let me just share these few words from this devotional with you. If you take a close look, you still see the stain of blood that ran down Calvary's hill. It was at Calvary where my sin debt was paid. It was at Calvary where the bitter waters of life were made sweet. The serpent's head was bruised. My eternal check was signed and my ransom price was paid. A man showed up by the name of Jesus that knew no sin, but for us became sin. Unlike many of us, Jesus knew before he left heaven what was going to happen on planet Earth. We don't know what's going to happen from day to day. We can be healthy and robust today, and tomorrow we can fall into a dilemma that will change our lives forever. We wait until Christ shows up and then try to find a solution. God prepares a solution before the crisis. It's good to walk with him. It's good to walk with him. I was thinking of, after I read that the other day, there's a song, I think the Cathedrals, or at least it's on the Gaither video, but it goes, I will praise him forever and ever. For the cross made the difference for me. We're going to the table of the Lord this morning. And could I share something with you? You remember last week that I asked you to pray for my brother Les? This is my sister. Of course, that's me. My brother Les. Now, I was astounded because I hadn't seen my brother Les for a couple of years when I saw him and how far down he'd gone. My brother Les was always athletic, played hockey. He was a goalie even up to, I think, about 2009-10, somewhere around there. And the Parkinson's has taken him down really, really, really bad. And I couldn't believe that my brother was like that, 115, 18 pounds. And my sister and I, both saved, we love the Lord. We put our arms around my brother, prayed for him there in the hospital, and just had a wonderful visit with him. This was back at the end of August. And as I told you last week, that my brother called me and said his life was messed up, and he began talking about Jesus and all that, and I tried to talk to him, and he can't talk very well because his voice is shaking, and he likes to get off the phone quickly. But I told him my sister Linda was coming up on November 3rd on Friday, and that he would talk to, or she would talk to him, because I really felt that he was so open. And as I shared with you last week, his life was not open. He was very hard. He was very battling. He always battled with me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And so anyway, my sister went up on Friday. And this is why we come to this table, because of Calvary's cross. I want to show you the text message that my sister sent me after the visit. Hi there. Bill and I are on our way home. Craig, that's their son, and I had a wonderful visit with Les. I've got wonderful news. I led him in prayer, and he accepted the Lord as his Lord and Savior. He cried. He cried, Craig cried, and we talked and talked about eternity, about life, mom and dad, and all his struggles in life. So please pray for him. Praise God. Hallelujah. A new name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it's worth it to serve Jesus. Did I ever think 5 years ago my brother would come to Jesus? I just prayed. You never know when somebody's going to come to the cross. You never know what situations in life will bring them to a place, a moment to contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ. You never know how God is putting the pieces of the puzzles of our life together and every day that you and I live. So I thank God. And so as we come to this communion table this morning, I do this in remembrance of my Savior that purchased my salvation. And now my brother's in. But I've got one brother left who still doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ken, we're praying for him, my brother Ken, that he's going to come in too. And Ken and Les were very close. They're the two older boys in the family. So I pray that now that my brother Ken, who's the oldest in the family, the stalwart of the family, would see the other brother who's now come to Jesus, and my sister came to Jesus, and I am in Jesus, it's going to put the pressure on him. Amen. We love to turn up the pressure for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's wonderful to come to this communion table. It's wonderful to come to this time and do so in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for you and I, who gave his life as a ransom so that you and I could be absolutely, totally free. Would the worship team come, please? Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God, for saving my brother Les. I praise you. I give you glory in this service. I give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. Thank you, Lord, for putting the pieces together and bringing my brother Les into the fold, into the family. Oh, God, it feels so good that he will be in eternity with us, Lord Jesus. So I praise you, Lord, and I know there's many right here this morning. They've got loved ones. They've been burdening for them. They've been praying for them. They've been waiting on God for them, Lord. Oh, God, help them not to give up. If you can do it for Les, you can do it for anybody and anybody's family, anybody's sphere of loved ones, Lord. It says in the book of Acts, we just claim our household for you. We claim our household for you this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We put them under the blood. We put them under the blood. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you can do in their lives by bringing them to realization that you are real. You are real. You are real. So God, as we come to this table this morning, as we come to this table and we honor you, Jesus, we honor you, Jesus, for giving your life over for us. And we do this in remembrance. God, if we would ever take this lightly, forgive us. This morning, let us examine ourselves. Let us look deep inside. And if something of what John said to the church then hits us this morning, God, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, if there's somebody here this morning that needs to confess something, before the table, before the emblems are distributed, before we take them to our mouths, God, help us to be man and woman enough to say, God, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and set me back on the right track. Set my life back in motion to the way it should be. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your word is so powerful, so good, so awesome. Gives us great direction. Gives us a direction for everything we need in life. So, Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you showed up at church this morning to make this a service that we can truly praise you in. And so, Father, as these emblems are distributed that make us think about your Son, God, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would the board members come forward, please? And by the way, we have this morning we have gluten-free bread. Should there be anybody who is celiac or is just off wheat, that we have gluten-free bread that we can distribute for you, please put up your hand and we will distribute that to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. You are calling. your calling to this world, for your love. I thank you, God, for that love that you've shown us. Thank you, Jesus. You are so faithful. Every step of the way, even when you got into fellowship with the Father, you kept hearing the cry from the Father's heart to rescue this world. The Father sent you into this world because he loved this world so very much, that we would be saved through what you would do on the Calvary's cross. So Jesus, as we remember this morning, we're doing this in remembrance of you hanging upon that tree, you dying for us, your blood shed for us. That cross calls out, calls us all by name, brings us to a place of either you turn away or you accept. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that here we sit this morning, we're saved, set free. Know the blood of Jesus Christ. Know what it's like to hear the word of God. Know what it's like to hear the voice of the Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, this morning. We're saved. Help us to keep walking. Help us to keep proceeding in that pathway. Your word, your life, your image, everything about you. So we thank you this morning. What an honor it is, Jesus, to come to this table and remember what you have done for each and every one of us. We love you so very much. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. What a great day to live for Jesus. Amen. Perilous times are all around us, but inside, it's a great day to live. Inside, it's a good day to live, knowing that he's coming back so very soon. Praise God. Would you stand with me? And I do thank you for your prayers. I've had several people come up and say they're praying for my brother Les. And wow. Prayer. What a powerful weapon. Amen, Louise. Prayer, a powerful weapon. Praise God. Father, thank you so much. We rejoice in every victory we see. Oh, we know there's a lot of battles that go on in our lives. A lot of battles that happen around us, perhaps in the workplace, in our families, and everywhere. But God, you bring the victory. You bring the victory. The battles are meaningful. They're all over the place. But the victory is so much more meaningful, Lord, because we see the hand of God in that. God, I want to thank you again for my brother Les. God, I'm praying. I know the old devil would try to come in and disrupt, but I pray you would seal him, Holy Spirit. You would put a hedge of protection around him. I don't know how many more days he's got in this life. He is so frail right now. But I pray that you would keep him in the palm of your hand. God, just strengthen each and every one of us as we continue to pray for our loved ones. Let us be encouraged today, Lord, that you can save to the uttermost. We thank you, God, for your love, your ways, your word, your truth. It's very powerful in our lives. It's changed us, and it will change others around us. So as we go from this place, Lord, go with us. May we have a great day. We love you so very much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you.